I want to continue this morning preaching to you in my teaching series, and I'm asking a question, and the question simply is this: who is going to fill their shoes? And as we go back to the previous generations, especially the greatest generation, we look back to the previous generations, even of our church, Gateway Church, we wonder, we look back, and we look at those characteristics of their lives that help make them so great, that enabled them to sustain the multiple generations, to allow us to be able to enjoy what we enjoy today, and then for us to look internally and say, do we possess those kind of characteristics? Do we have what it takes to lay the foundation for the generations that are to come? So far in this particular study, we've talked about personal responsibility. I've talked to you about humility. We've looked at the idea of work ethic. And today I want to talk to you about commitment, about commitment. And today we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll turn there in just a few moments. I do want to welcome all of you today, especially those of you that are new to Gateway Church, those of you that might be visiting from out of town on this holiday weekend, or those of you that are coming to worship today for the very first time. We welcome you. If you're attending today for the first time, right in front of you is a connection card. I would love for you to take the time while I'm preaching today and just jot down a little bit of information. We'd love to have a record of your attendance with us today. And at the conclusion of the service, you can drop that in the offering plate. And let me just say in advance, thank you so much for doing that. And we're excited today about what God is going to do in us and through us. And so today, as we turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be talking about this subject of commitment and how important it is in our lives. I go back to a time when I was a young child, and I had gone to bed early that night, in a sense, and my mom always had the habit of staying up and watching the 11 o'clock news. And she got up before anybody, as moms normally do, and she went to bed later than anybody, as moms normally do. And my dad had already gone to bed, I had already gone to bed, but as she walked through our bathroom, as she was getting ready to go to bed, she noticed something that was different. She felt as if the floor was so hot, and she just happened to touch the side of the bathtub with her leg, and she felt a burning sensation from the bathtub. Now, there was no water in the bathtub. There wasn't anything out of the ordinary, but the floor was hot. The bathtub was very, very hot, and she realized that something just wasn't right. And so she woke my dad up, and he realized that there's something not right, so he immediately called the fire department. Well, at that time where we lived, the only thing that we had were volunteer fire department people and volunteers that served and just above and beyond what they normally would do in their day-to-day jobs. And it seemed like there was like 1 minute passed by. From the time that she hung up the phone, there was a knock on our door. Right behind us was a family, and one of those family members, he was one of the local volunteer fire department people. And so he knocked on the door and said, "What's wrong?" And we told him what was happening, and he immediately went underneath the house. And at that time, my dad had a gas grill on the back patio, and before the propane tanks and so on, he actually had a gas line that was run under the house to that gas grill. And there was an issue with the gas line, and basically there was a fire under our house. Had that man next door not have been there as quickly as he showed up to be, then I'm not certain what would have happened to us that night. I'm not certain what would have happened to our home, but it seemed like in just a matter of just a few more minutes, there was fire truck, there was police, there was rescue people that were there, and they had the situation completely under control. Now, I want to tell you, I tell you that I want to be a fireman when I grow up, you know, I really do mean that. But I really do support those that are volunteer fire and rescue individuals. And they're tremendous people. They give above and beyond. And as we would say, they are committed to their cause. And if you know someone that's a volunteer first responder, you know how committed that they are, and you know how important their task is to them. Now, we could talk about all kinds of people. We could talk about the first responders, the police, the fire, the rescue. And we could just simply say they are committed. We could talk about athletes and the hours that they put in practice, their training schedules to become the champions that they want to become. We could look at businessmen. Some of them, their stories that in those early days of their business, they would sleep in their cars. They would work just an unbelievable amount of hours to be successful in the business world. Some of you that are educators, You know this to be true. There's hours upon hours of reading and researching and studying, trying to be the leading influencer that you possibly can be in and out of the classroom. And of course, in this area, and especially as we look at Memorial Day tomorrow, and we talk about those soldiers. And again, the basis of my preaching to you in this series is really the greatest generation. And soldiers, we know the training, the sacrifice to self and even to family to defend our country and to fight for the cause of freedom. We could easily stamp the word committed on each and every one of those individuals because they understand that there's something greater. They understand that it takes a total life devoted to the cause for what is right and to defend certainly what is wrong. Well, the Apostle Paul, writing here in 2 Timothy, addresses this subject of commitment when he writes to Timothy, honestly, about filling his shoes in the ministry that is to come. So begin reading with me in verse number 1. And the Bible says, Paul says to Timothy as he writes this letter, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We understand today that our strength and our motivation to live as a Christian is never found within ourselves. Everything that we are or ever hope to be comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give Him glory for that. And Paul is calling Timothy to rise above his fears, to rise above his weaknesses, any insecurities that he might have, and to really renew his commitment to the ministry, to renew his commitment to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel and influence people for the cause of Christ. He continues writing in verse number 2, and he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now here Paul is connecting really, I believe, the past with the future. And he's talking about these shoes, and he's talking about, hey, listen, there's some shoes that need to be filled, not only mine as Paul, but others. And you need to find these faithful men and entrust them with the gospel that they'll be able to teach others as well. One writer said, "It is our responsibility to guard the deposit and then invest it in the lives of others." If you call yourself a Christian today, you have been deposited into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that can change people's eternal destination. And as you have been entrusted with that, then we have a responsibility to be committed to that cause and to share that with others so that they too will be able to hear the gospel story. Now, this deposit that Paul addresses here to Timothy really kind of centers around this word commitment. Now, the concern that I see even today, and I've shared with you in each message some concerns I have as the basis of my preaching here, is that some Christians are willing to make contributions to ministry. And they're willing to make contributions to the cause of Christ. They're willing to make contributions in their own personal walk and their own personal development. But I'm afraid that we don't see a lot that's truly able to make commitments. Now, I'm talking about real deal commitments where no matter what else is going on, this is what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter how the world may try to sway you this way or may sway you that way. Your focus is straight ahead. Your motivation is serving Christ. And that commitment level is so strong that it's not easily bendable. I don't see that a lot, even with people today, as we used to see those things. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying a viewpoint that I have seen. And it's easy for us to contribute when it's easy. It's easy for us to contribute when it's convenient. But commitment goes above and beyond the easiness because there's a great, great cause ahead. You've heard the story, I've used it before, but it seems so appropriate here because it really just lays out exactly what we're talking about between the difference between a commitment and that of a contribution. A pig and a chicken were walking down the street one day, and the pig says to the chicken, "What are we going to eat for breakfast?" And so the chicken responded and said, "Hey, let's have ham and eggs." And so the pig said, "Oh, not the ham." The chicken replied, "Well, why not? I'll furnish the eggs and you the ham." And the pig said, "Wait a minute, for you, that's a contribution." He said, "But for me to provide the ham, that's a total commitment, and I'm not willing to make that." And that's the way a lot of Christians are today. They're willing to contribute, no problem. That'll be fine, Pastor. I can give you an hour here. I can give you an hour here. But the commitment, even beyond that, the commitment week after week and day after day and ministry opportunity after ministry opportunity, then that goes for your personal walk. That goes for collectively our ministry together. There's a difference between a commitment and a contribution. Today, can you truly, truthfully say that you're committed? Can you say that your life is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say today that you're committed to living for Him? If you say, well, Pastor, I believe that I am. Well, let me ask you a follow-up question then. Then what's your commitment level? If you say that you are committed on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being low and 10 being high, what's your level of commitment? Are you just contributing to the cause of Christ? Or are you really committed to doing what God is wanting you to do? Maybe God has been knocking on your door, your heart's door, for some time now about fulfilling this ministry call or about inviting this person to church. And for whatever reason, you're not doing that. Maybe you're not as committed as you thought. And maybe today is that day where you say, Lord, I'm willing to commit to do whatever you want me to do, whatever it is, wherever it is, however it is. John Maxwell, in his book, 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader, he says when it comes to this level of commitment, he says there's really four types of people. He says there's cop-outs. These are people who are not willing to commit. There's holdouts. That's people who are afraid to commit. There's dropouts. These are people who start, but they quit when the going gets tough. And then he said there's all-outs. These are people who commit and they pay the price to reach the goal. Paul's emphasis to Timothy and Paul's teaching even to us today is for us to be an all-outer for Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't need any dropouts. He doesn't need any holdouts. He doesn't need any cop-outs. He needs some people that are saying, you know what? I'm going to be all out for the cause of Christ. Wherever it is, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you're calling me, Lord, this is what I want to do, totally committed to living for Him. And so as I'm asking the question, who is going to fill their shoes? Paul says, Timothy, here's the mandate that I'm saying to you. This level of commitment is so important. But he says, now, let me give you some examples to show you exactly what I'm talking about. And I want you to see in each of their examples this level of commitment that I'm trying to motivate you to be at. So we continue reading in verse 3. And the first thing that Paul says to Timothy, he talks about this faithful soldier. He talks about a faithful soldier. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, we understand that this metaphor of the Christian life as a warfare is very similar, is very familiar, I'm sorry, to the writings of the New Testament, especially Paul's writings. And so anytime we're talking about this idea of warfare in the New Testament and in the New Testament church, we're talking about warfare, battling evil, battling a believer's sinful nature. We could talk about the temptation to sin. We could talk about those that are trying to tear down Christianity. We're talking about this battle for us not to quit and to keep going in what God has called us to do. There's warfare that's out there. And as I said last week, it's not just cruise control for us all the time. It's the idea that we're in a battle, and that battle is going to require us to do battle with the enemy and to do battle with ourselves and with our will. The Roman soldiers of Paul's day, they were some of the most disciplined, they were some of the toughest, they were some of the most efficient soldiers in all the world. And I believe that that this example of this faithful soldier is what Paul had in mind when he referred Timothy to be that good soldier. There's a few characteristics that we understand about a good soldier, and one of those is that he accepts suffering as just part of the course. He accepts suffering as just being expected. If you're going to be a soldier, you're going to be in the front line battle, and then there's going to be some suffering that's going to happen. And as Paul says to Timothy, he says, make sure here. He says that as you are that faithful soldier, you share in that suffering. Now, Paul knows well that we're in a battle unto death. And a good soldier, a faithful soldier, knows that as well. The enemy is out to destroy our souls. There's no question about that. And the Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul was writing about what he had endured, notice these things here. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. He says, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul says, I'm not saying this as my own badge of honor. And I'm not saying this so everyone will look at me and I can brag of what I've been able to endure. What he's saying here is this, Timothy, he says, listen, if you're going to be a good soldier, trust me, I've been there, done that, and got a wide variety of t-shirts that I know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you that are here today as Christians, you know that there's been some difficulties. You know there's been some trials. You know there's been some temptations. You know that there's been some times that you've had to suffer for the cause of Christ. We understand that as that faithful soldier that we're called to do that as well. But sadly today, there are those that claim to be Christians, but honestly, they really don't want to be the soldiers. They just want to kind of sit in the office. They just want to kind of sit on the side and watch everyone else. They want the blessings of the Father without enduring the burden that it is to fight. And it is a battle, and you're going to get dirty, and it is nasty. You know why? Because the devil's nasty. He knows our weaknesses, and he's willing to exploit them at any cost and in any way. Can I say this about people too? People's lives are nasty. They just are. Listen, we're imperfect people. We're sinful people. And if you're going to help somebody else's life, it's going to cause you to get nasty, if you will. And then when you're serving the Lord, there's going to be some times that you're going to sweat. There's going to be some times that you're going to have some battle scars. There's going to be some times that you're going to just fall over in exhaustion. But all of that is because there is something far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And so another characteristic of this good soldier is that he fully gives himself to the battle at hand. His duties as a soldier, they demand top priority. Nothing from worldly gain, nothing from cultural influence, nothing from selfish desires will deter him. And sadly, again, there are those who claim to be Christians, but they only want to serve when it's convenient for them. They only want to serve when it's easy for them. They only want to serve when it doesn't require a lot of effort. Dr. Tony Evans was writing about the subject of commitment, and he told this interesting little illustrative story. He says, suppose a person went to their boss and said, boss, I know I've been doing a sloppy job recently, but the reason that I've been doing a sloppy job is because you haven't given me the right promotion yet. Now, if you'd promote me, I'd stop doing a sloppy job. So I'll tell you what to do, Mr. Boss. You give me that promotion, and then you'll see just how much I can really work. Now, we understand that not only would that person not receive that promotion, but they're probably going to be doing some job hunting in the next couple of days. Why is that? Because that's not how it works. You don't get the promotion without doing the work beforehand. That doesn't happen at all. And many times, Christians, they want to give God just slop. They want to give God the leftovers. They want to give God just the easiness there. And they ask God for the blessings. May I say to you that it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. And we understand that God wants faithful people. God wants people that He can count on. I mean, as I said to you last week when we talked about work ethic, the idea of Jesus saying to us that we are to pick up our cross and we're to daily follow Him with that cross. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some work that we're going to have to put in. And a faithful soldier is committed to do whatever it takes to make things happen. But a third characteristic of a good soldier is that he wants to please his superior. He wants to please his superior. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says this, he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, he says, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. May I say to you today that everything that we do as a Christian should never be to please man. It should never be to please me as pastor. It should never be to please this church or this denomination or this city or anything else. Everything we do should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. Everything about us. That's what it should be like. Dr. Stanley Outlaw, writing about this passage in 2 Timothy, he said that all the training and all the hardships will seem small when we hear our great commander whisper, well done, when we stand before Him in judgment. May I say to you today that one day, as we sang earlier this morning, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Every person is going to stand in judgment. And for a Christian, there's no two sweeter words that a Christian will ever hear than to hear the Lord say, "Well done, well done, well done." A faithful soldier is willing to fight the battle. A faithful soldier is willing to rise to the occasion. A faithful soldier is willing to please his superior. I wonder what your level of commitment as a faithful soldier looks like. But he also talks about this winning athlete. We continue reading in verse 5. He says, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Paul now changed the setting from the battlefield to the athletic field, and he's talking about an athlete competing at a high level in an athletic event. Now, in Paul's day, the goal of the athlete was to win a crown. It was a circlet of wild olive and laurel leaves that was placed upon the head that was the symbol of the victor or the one that was willing to win. It was a symbol of triumph in the early Olympic Games as we now know them. And athletes went all out to win those laurels, to win those crowns. The training for the Olympics, it was serious business. It was very serious business. The athletes trained for months before the contest. They were segregated from everyday life. They went on rigid diets. They exercised strenuously to be able to build up their strength. If I say the name Michael Phelps, you know he's the Olympic gold medal winning swimmer from the United States. I believe that he has 28 medals in all, but he has 23 gold medals. It is said when Michael Phelps trains for the Olympics, on an average week of his training, he swims somewhere around 50 miles in 1 week. You say, what does that equate to? Well, if you wanted to start swimming and you just decided you're going to swim all the way up to Williamsburg, that's how much he swims in 1 week. Now, I don't know about you, but that just exhausts me talking about it. But that's a lot of training. You don't get 23 gold medals unless you've been willing to put in the time, to put in the effort there. And Paul said that as this athlete, you've got to be willing to put that time in of preparing yourself and learning your trade and doing what you do better than you did before. In addition, in competing, the athletes, they had to obey the rules or they would face some disqualification. In the Greek games, the judges, they were meticulous about enforcing the rules. And each competitor had to be a citizen of their nation. They had to have a good reputation in order to be able to compete. And in the preparations of the event, he had to follow some very specific standards. And if an athlete was found to be defective according to those standards in any manner at all, he was disqualified from competing. And even after he had competed and perhaps won a particular event, but found out that he had broken some kind of rule, then he was stripped from his laurel, from his crown there, and he lost it. I go back to the year 1980. There was a young lady that entered the Boston Marathon, and she started that race looking great. As the runners approached the finish line, she was leading the pack. She had done so with a very significant margin, and she had broken several records of the Boston Marathon up to that particular time. The crowd applauded as she won the race, not just the women's division. She won the race, and she was crowned as the champion. But something was suspicious. This woman had never won a marathon race before. And so how could she have won the Boston Marathon by especially such a wide margin of victory? So when officials went to start examining the marathon and the situation, it was found out that the girl started the race, but then she left the run and got onto the subway and rode some 16 miles, got off the subway, got back on the marathon route, crossed the finish line first. You say, well, she cheated. That's exactly what she did. And she's pretty smooth about it. But she cheated, and because she cheated, she was discovered, she was disqualified from the race. Paul said here, "Hey, Timothy, you got to train. You got to put the effort in. You got to spend time with the Lord. You got to be willing to know the truths of the Scripture. You got to exercise your daily walk with the Lord. If you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to share the gospel with the masses, you've got to first and foremost walk with the Lord each and every day." And he said, "Timothy, there's going to be some that's going to try to disqualify you. and don't do anything that just give it into to sin that's going to disqualify you from the ministry and disqualify you from doing what God has called you to do. Because, Timothy, if you're not willing to put the time in and to put the effort in, you're not going to win. You're not just winning for yourself, Timothy. You're not going to win for the cause of Christ. Again, too many today that claim to be Christians, they want the crown without carrying the cross. They want the triumph without going through the training. They want the reward without following all of the rules. I believe that being a committed Christian is 24/7. It's 365. There's no shortcuts. There's not just on Sunday and live for self throughout the week. There's no quitting when it just gets hard and you say, forget this Christian stuff and this church stuff. I'm just going to do my own thing. That's not a good soldier. That's not a winning athlete at all. I was reading, studying about this passage, and of course you've heard me mention his name several times, but I read after Warren Wiersbe a lot, and he just kind of puts some things in very simplistic terms to help me and hopefully help you understand what the Scriptures are teaching. When I got to the end of this text of his writings, he just finished with this paragraph, and I just wrote it down. I just want to share it with you. Dr. Wiersbe says this. He says, from the human point of view, he says, Paul was a loser. Now, that got my attention. I hope that gets yours. He says, there was nobody in the grandstands cheering him, for many had turned away from him, for he was in prison, suffering as an evildoer. Yet Paul was a winner, he says. He had kept the rules laid down in the Word of God, and one day he would get his reward from Jesus Christ. Paul was saying to young Timothy, the important thing is that you obey the Word of God. No matter what people may say, you are not running the race to please people or to get fame. You are running to please Jesus. End of quote. Some of you are sitting here today, and your commitment level is it's not as big as it should be because your eyes are in a different place. Can I tell you something? If you don't know this already to be true, I hate to burst your bubble. But if you're living your life to please people, you're going to find yourself disappointed. You know why? Because people are disappointing. Sometimes they let people down. Sometimes they lie. Sometimes they cheat. Sometimes they're not who you thought they were. Sometimes people say mean things and they say cruel things that hurt your feelings. Some of you, some Christians today aren't even in church today because somebody said something to them, and as wrong as that might be, listen, our eyes have to be focused on Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, listen, it's great to get started, man. We're excited about living for Jesus and we're on our way to heaven, but listen, it's a marathon. It's a marathon. And you got to keep your eyes on Him. The winning athlete says, you know what, Lord, I'm going to serve You because You are the crown. You are the crown of my life, and I gladly give my life to You. But there's one other thing that he talks about, and he talks about a hardworking farmer. Notice verse 6 now. He says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The word hardworking there is from the Greek word meaning to labor to the point of exhaustion. If you think he's not saved and building from this soldier to this athlete, now to this farmer here, he's saying, listen, there's a laboring to this point of exhaustion because we know the responsibilities of a farmer. They're endless. And a farmer's hours are very long. The fields have to be plowed. The seed has to be sown. Soil has to be fertilized and kept free from the weeds. And the plants have to be protected from the harmful pests that could destroy them. The crops have to be watered. Fences have to be put up and kept in good repair to keep the animals out from eating all the crops. And then at harvest time, that's just to get to the harvest. But then at harvest time, the crops must be cut. They must be threshed. They must be gathered into the barns. The farmer gets up early. The farmer goes to bed late. It seems like it's a never-ending cycle each and every year. You go back to the time that Paul was writing and these ancient farmers. They worked long hours of back-breaking labor under all kinds of conditions with the hope that their physical effort was going to produce the harvest that they so desired. In Paul's day, as you can imagine, all the farming was done by hand. They had no tractors. There was no mechanized harvesters. There wasn't any of the modern-day labor-saving devices that farmers use today. It was all by hand and all by animals. What Paul is saying to Timothy, what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us today, is that a committed believer is like the farmer, and that his work is never done. It's never done until we cross the finish line of this life and enter into glory. Our work is never done. It's not just, oh, I did this on Sunday. You mean I got to come back another night? You mean I've got to read my Bible on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday? Yeah, yeah. Well, I invited somebody to church last year. I invited somebody to church last week. Well, what about this week? What about today? Our work is never done. And the farmer certainly understands that. And Paul is urging Timothy certainly not to be lazy at all, but to labor with a great intensity with the view of the harvest. And even as you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that Paul once compared the local church to the farmland in which every believer worked together and each Christian had a certain task that they were to perform. There were some Christians that did the plowing. There were some Christians that did the sowing. There were some Christians that did the watering. There were some Christians that did the harvesting. And as each Christian did those particular jobs of ministry there, what did Paul say? But it is God and God alone who gives the increase. It's not us who give the increase. It's not about us standing on stage and saying, hey, look what I did. It's not about us bragging. We're serving Jesus and Him alone. And we're serving the Lord, and the Lord is the only one that certainly gives the increase. I don't think I have to say this to you after preaching these messages over the last month, but there's spiritual work to be done personally and collectively as a whole. If we really want to see God give the increase, if we really want to see the harvest come to this ministry and the harvest come to our eyes and to our families, there's work to be done. But I like what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, he says, we will reap if we do not give up. I realize it's Sunday morning. I realize there's a lot of smiling faces today. I realize the Lord's given us a beautiful holiday weekend, a lot of stuff going on. But you may have walked into church today, even as a child of God, and you're about that close from throwing in the towel. You're about that close from saying, I can't do this. You're about that close from walking away from your marriage. You're about that close from quitting your job. You're about that close from just letting somebody have it because you can't take it anymore. You're about that close. May I say to you today, don't quit. I know it's hard. And I know sometimes life and life circumstances and life events can be very difficult. But don't quit on the Lord. I'm reminded, and I prayed even this week, Lord, you remind me through Paul, where Paul says, Lord, when I'm weak, when I feel like I can't go on, when I can't get out of the bed in the morning, when I feel like I can't put one foot in front of the other, Lord, when I feel like I don't have any strength to do the job, and I don't have any strength to talk to people, and I don't have any strength to do anything for you, Lord, in my weakness, then you're strong. Don't miss the opportunity for God to do something special in your weakness today to show His strength and His might. That farmer is going to reap that harvest. Because he doesn't quit. He keeps going and going and going. And maybe today the only thing you hear out of this message is don't quit. Keep going. Stay committed. Stay committed. Go to work. Be committed. Don't quit. For after the toil is going to come the triumph. I promise you that. And the Christian tastes the fruit when the truth, when true peace comes from obeying the Word of God and being in God's will. And when you know that you've been obedient to God's Word and you know that you're in the center of God's will, there's a peace that comes over us that honestly we can't even explain. That's fruit. That's fruit in our lives. I believe the Christian tastes the fruit when that peace comes, but I also believe a parent tastes the fruit when that child that you're laboring over and loving over and praying over grows up to live right and to serve God. The soul winner tastes the fruit when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy, and he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with the shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. In other words, if we're willing to commit ourselves and put in the time and devote ourselves to the Lord and truly live for Him, then there's going to come a harvest. And I don't know when that harvest is going to come, but the promise of God's Word says, if you'll be obedient to my Word and if you'll do in the center of my will what I'm leading you to do, there's going to come a harvest. A couple of years ago, my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. As I was standing in the Hallmark store getting some balloons for their party, a lady asked me who I was getting the balloons for, and I told them who it was for, and she said, oh, I know your parents. I didn't know who the lady was. She made a comment right after that, and she said, you know, you just don't see people married for 50 years anymore. Boy, it just struck me that not only is that true, but I had a treasure in my mom and dad who'd been married for 50 years. And sometimes we as children, we take our parents for granted sometimes, don't we? Shake your head with me, please. And I realized that I had a treasure in Henry and Elwanda Patrick, who'd been married for 50 years, who'd been devoted to each other. And as I shared that night in their party and had a chance to brag on my parents, I said to the people that were gathered there, I said, listen, these people have been married for 50 years, and they've been married for 50 years because they've been committed to do so. Has it always been easy? No. Remember some difficult times? Remember some times when things weren't easy. I remember some times when things were tough. I remember those times even as a boy growing up, but they worked at it and they cultivated it. And I'm thankful today that they've celebrated 52 years of marriage. Listen, I say to you that the heroes of previous generations, they don't just exist. They had to work hard with great commitment to see the harvest come. And it's up to us if we're going to fill their shoes. Notice one last thing before I close. Look at verse 7. Timothy says this, or Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, he says, I want you to think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The word think over, or those two words there, denotes clear perception, full understanding, careful consideration. This imperative that Paul gives to Timothy, it suggests a strong admonition from Paul. This wasn't just Paul philosophizing with Timothy. This wasn't just, hey, Timothy, let me give you a little piece of advice today. No, this was Paul with a directive to Timothy. This is a directive from the Holy Spirit to us to give deep thought to what he's saying and what he's writing. Sometimes as a pastor, sometimes pastors like myself, we get frustrated when we see Christian people that may not be totally committed. Because, I mean, listen, I mean, every pastor, it's like a parent with a child. You want your child to be perfect. Every pastor wants his flock to be perfect. Not that he's perfect, but he wants everyone to be perfect. He wants everyone to be a committed, living, serving disciple of Christ, growing in the Lord, living according to the truths of God's Word, serving in whatever capacity. When a pastor sees that people aren't doing that, there's a frustration that sets in. Recently, I've come to the realization that it's hard trying to get people to commit when they really have never enlisted, when they've never even joined the team, when they've never even picked up a rake. See, Pastor, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about today is this. There are some of you that are sitting in this church service today that you need to give your life to Christ and get saved today. Stop playing church. Stop just coming in and going out. Stop acting like you're a Christian when you're really not. It's time for you to say, you know what, Lord? I'm tired of living as a fake. People think I'm a Christian, but I'm really not. It's time for me to get saved. It's time for me to truly commit my life to you. Lord, you've been so good to me. You've given me time after time after time, opportunities to hear the gospel, and I've pushed you away. But today I'm going to commit my life to you, and I'm going to get saved. That's you today. But it's also time for some of you that are Christians today, it's time for you to engage. It's time for some of you to get off the bench. It's time for some of you to start plowing and sowing and watering and harvesting. It's time for you to do that. There was an African preacher who was overwhelmed by rebels. They captured him and they demanded that he renounce his faith, but he refused. The night before they took his life, he found a scrap piece of paper and he wrote this message. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. He says, my face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up till I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me because my colors will be very clear. I wonder today how clear your colors are. I wonder today if you have any colors on. I wonder today if you really are a Christian. I wonder today if you are, what's your level of commitment? And what do your colors say about you? Do they say that you're committed? Today, we're in a battle, and you know it. Today, we've got to do more. Today, the next generation is depending upon us. They're looking at us. They're following in our footsteps, and our footsteps have to be secure. I don't know how God has spoken through you through this teaching series. I don't know what the Word of God has said to you today. But I'm saying today, it's time for us to be committed.